Amen. Just a word about our visit to Africa before we get into the book of Job. Just that so many of the African believers with their great big wonderful smiles that are just unbeatable, you know, I mean those big pearly teeth, you know, came to me before we left and they said, please would you greet your church in the name of Jesus for us. And so I bring that greeting from them. They just, you know, in the spirit, we're just loving you across the miles, you know, and it's just really, really, really neat. Just sharing a little bit up front about it, when we got there, there were two tents with a big open space between the two tents. And so we would gather for worship together, all of the people that came to the conferences, and those youth leaders and pastors' wives, gathered together in these two tents before we split up. And it was such a wonderful experience, that first meeting that we had, and that I just wanted to try to relay to you because it blessed me so much. All of us were in tears. All the girls started crying. I was convulsively crying. Well, I'm a crybaby anyway, you know that. But it was so blessed of God as His Spirit fell on the unity and the beauty of the body of Christ there. And there was a public school across the street, and they saw the worship going on and the sincere beauty of what God was doing. And so the kids started coming over, and these are mostly Muslim children coming over to see what was going on, because there was such a hullabaloo going on, you know. I mean, these Africans can dance. I mean, these guys can dance and worship God. And so these kids started coming over, and we have a picture of all these faces pressed against this little window in the tent on one side. It's just so beautiful. And then the adults started coming from the city with Muslim garb and everything, just moving in around the tent. And it was just unbelievable. Then they started climbing up in the trees. And that's when I lost it. I mean, when people were climbing up in the trees like Zacchaeus, to see the love of Christ going on with this Christian church in the middle of Muslim town. I mean, there's 95% Muslim there. Iran had built them two mosques. But here with this tent out in the middle of this field, all of these, the whole town was just coming, and they kept coming, and they kept coming. And it just, it was like, wow, you know? And so I just want to describe that moment to you because it just moved me. I was just moved, you know. It was wonderful. And so God did a mighty work, and there's some mighty lovely Christians over there in Africa. So just to share that with you. And probably for the next year in my sermons, I'll have little things to share with you about the trip as it applies to the Bible. Even one tonight probably. But let's get into the book of Job and enjoy the book of Job. I want to say that with great fervor and vigor, because the blessings that Job received from God through his trials, as we know Job is known for his trials, are manifold. In the book of Job we actually discover more than any other book in the Bible, the attributes of the devil, to know what makes him tick and how much we need to watch out for him, to beware of his wiles. We also learn in the book of Job how we can counsel people that are in trouble and how not to counsel them and not to judge them. This is in the book of Job. The majesty and the power and the beauty of God are in the book of Job, talking about his creation, and even looking at some sections of scripture about some strange animals that nobody can explain and really might be the reason that people talk about dragons, fire-breathing dragons, is because they really existed one time. Possibility, as we look in the book of Job, and we look at the stars and the universe, and we look at the sovereignty of God and how God always comes through. Some mighty, huge blessings in the book of Job. And so we're real excited to get into this book. Now, before we do, I'd like to give you some introduction material. The book of Job is considered by many conservative scholars to be the oldest book in the Bible. And that's because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And Moses spent a lot of time in a place called Midian. If you remember, after he killed the Egyptian, he went out into the wilderness of Midian for 40 years. And this area where he spent all those years is where Job is from. We'll get this in verse 1, the land of Uz. And it's above the Arabian desert. And Moses spent a lot of time out there. And it's a huge possibility that Moses came across the story of Job, who was a prince in Midian, in that land. He was a leader of the people there at that time, and even picked up the writings of Job himself. For many scholars believe that Job was written by Job. Some believe that Moses wrote Job, but if he did, it would be before he wrote the Pentateuch, the Jewish law, the first five books of the Bible, because that came later. And the tabernacle and the priesthood is not mentioned at all in the book of Job. And so many do believe that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And you know, it probably should be, because it answers the oldest questions that are always asked. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's a biggie. And we can explore that as we're in the book of Job. Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, Job is the first of what's known in the Bible as the poetic books. Hebrew poetry is not like our poetry. Our poetry tends to rhyme. Roses are red, violets are blue. My face is funny, and so are you. You know, I mean, it just rhymes. You know what I'm saying. And Hebrew poetry is more of a repetitive thing to make points and to make good points. And sometimes in the translation, we lose the beauty of the poetry. But Job is considered one of the most beautiful books even in history, and even in English classes, it's taught. Sherry actually went through the book of Job in her 1A English class. She was an English major in college. And so just considered excellent Jewish poetry. It is the first of the poetic books. We have the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Those first five books of the Bible is known as the law. Then we have the historical books of the Bible, Joshua through Esther, which we studied already. Then we have the books of poetry, which is Job through the Song of Solomon. And then the rest of the Old Testament are the prophetic books, the major prophets and the minor prophets. So that's basically how the Old Testament is broken up, and Job is the first of the poetic books. So let's take a look now at verse 1, and it says this: There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one who feared God and eschewed or hated or shunned evil. Now, the first thing we want to look at is Uz. Uz is north of the Arabian Desert. It lies towards the Euphrates River, which is in Iraq. The Euphrates River is in Iraq. So the Midianites lived in that area. And this was the land of Uz, where Job was actually a ruler. Now, the name Job, in the Arabic word Job actually means to return or to repent. And there are some attitudes. Job is upright in his heart. He's perfect towards the Lord. He's never curses God or comes against God in any way. But he does have some attitudes that need to be adjusted. And we'll see in the latter parts of Job that he needs to turn around and repent, as we all do, from sins and from things that we might, attitudes that we have towards the Lord for a minute. As we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Hebrew word for Job means one to whom was enmity was shown or greatly tried, and we know that about Job. He went through some major trials, as we're going to read about in just a minute. Now, it says also that he was perfect and upright, that he was a man that was perfect and upright. Now, this doesn't mean that he was sinless, because the scripture tells us, and you know the scripture well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that that's not what it means when it says he's perfect and upright. So what does it mean? And what we want to look at tonight in chapter 1 of Job is to take note of actually three things that Job was about that made him perfect and upright before the Lord. And so you and I can take note and really look into these three things that you and I would be seeking by the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to have these things alive and active in our lives through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we're going to look at tonight is at the end of verse 1. As we read verse 1 again, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man, he was perfect and upright. And number one that made him so is that he feared God and he eschewed evil, or he hated and shunned evil. You know, I really got into this word eschewed in the King James, which is translated in NIV, shunned evil. And I took a closer look at it. I looked it up in Webster's dictionary, and it means to abstain from evil. And then looking up the Hebrew word, which is shor, is to revolt against evil. To eschew evil is to revolt against evil. To be sour towards evil. And I like this definition the most, that there's not a good taste anymore toward evil in my life. I've come and I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. And I love the taste of the Lord. He's like honey in the rock. He's marvelous and he's wonderful and he tastes like honey in the rock. Oh, come and taste and see that the Lord is good, is a scripture in the New Testament. And so sin becomes sour in my mouth and I don't want any part of it anymore. I eschew evil. I hate evil. I just hate the sight of it. I get mad at it. There's even scripture in the New Testament talks about the discipline of the Lord in 2 Corinthians, that after the Corinthian church was disciplined away from sin, the Apostle Paul is just raving about that and saying that this brings a clearing to you. It brings a vengeance in you. Now we know we're not to take vengeance against any person. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But a vengeance against sin in my life. To hate sin, to take vengeance against it, to be mad at it, and just say, you know what? I don't want this thing in my life one more minute. And God loves that. And Job had that. He eschewed evil. He shunned evil. He put it away from himself. I like this, as I said, best. He was sour towards it. You know, I remember a testimony of one brother that had a problem with drinking. And he prayed. He said, in Jesus' name, Lord, I am sick of this. And Lord, I want you to make it sickening in my mouth when I take a drink. I want it to be putrid in there. In other words, to go sour towards it. And you know, the Lord answered that prayer. When that man went to take another drink under temptation, it tasted horrible to him. And he just went, I promise Sherry I'd never do raspberries again in church. Sorry, Sherry, at home across the miles. Maybe none of you will tell her that I did that. Anyway, but he just spit that stuff out and said, this is sour to me. And this is what this scripture means. Let's turn to Proverbs 8:13 on this. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Sherry got a little parasite. It's just a little one, and she's on Cipro, which is an antibiotic that's pretty general. And this is her last day on that, and she's feeling great today. But she wanted to stay home and unpack. We hadn't got unpacked yet. And just kind of rest, from what she's been through with that little parasite. So she's all cleared up. Some of you heard that one of us got malaria, and that is true. But it was taken care of, and that girl, Danielle, is her name from the team. She actually was at Disneyland 2 days ago. So you don't have to feel sorry for her anymore. God has healed her and it's wonderful. Praise the Lord. And so we're looking at Proverbs and chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord, that's what we saw in Job in chapter 1, the fear of the Lord. He had a respect, a reverence. He was in awe before a righteous, holy Father. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so there it is again. He eschewed evil. He shunned evil. He turned from it. He hated it. And so the fear of the Lord, definition of the fear of the Lord, is to hate evil, to hate pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward or perverse mouth do I hate. And so to line up with the Lord, you see, this is one of the things that's taught in the wisdom of Solomon that God gave him in chapter 13 and chapter 8, verse 13, and we see it in Job. So this is one of the things that made him perfect and upright, even though he was a sinner, just like you and I. God saw him as perfect and upright because he accepted a sourness in his mouth towards sin. He loved the good taste of the Lord, and he was there hating evil, pride, arrogancy, in the evil way and the perverse mouth. And so what a wonderful thing. Now, this fits into your prayer life, because when the Lord taught us to pray, he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," which means holy, praise your holy name. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, here on earth in me as it is in heaven, let your will be done, Lord, in my life as well as it is in the angels in heaven. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If I can pray that prayer and mean it in my heart, then I'm doing what Job did. I'm eschewing evil. I hate evil. Lord, please don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And that is part of the Lord's Prayer. And we pray it a lot, and we should pray it a lot. And if you mean it and you just love to pray that, you see, then you're lining up with our brother Job, who is upright and blessed before God. And it should be something that's there. It's kind of opposite of what I remember an old song from My Fair Lady. With a little bit of luck, I can have it all and not get caught. When temptation is in my way, you know, this guy goes on singing this song. The first time I ever heard that song was on Lawrence Welk. I used to watch Lawrence Welk after scary movies to kind of calm my spirit down so I could go to bed. I hated scary movies. You know, my cousin was into them. But anyway, this guy was singing that song on Lawrence Welk, and I was offended as a little boy that Lawrence Welk, who calms my spirit down after scary movies, has some guys thinking that he wants, you know, he's glad that temptation came along. And with a little bit of luck, he could do it all and not get caught. And I thought that was a bad thing to be singing about. And it is. And to be thinking about. Oh, I hope some temptation comes my way today. That's the opposite of what we're talking about, isn't it? And so we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, I hate the evil ways. And we never hate people, but we hate the sin, don't we? We just hate the sin. And I love it at the end of the book of Job, where it says that to not even touch the garment that's been spotted by the flesh. You know, stay away from all of it and move quickly away from it. And that's the heart of a man or woman of God. And when we do fall or make mistakes, we hate that. And we come back to Jesus to repent, just like the name Job means, to turn around from, to return, to repent, and say, "God, forgive me." And he is faithful, and he is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go back to the book of Job then. We want to move towards the second thing that we want to see in Job in chapter 1 that made him perfect and upright before the Lord. So we go back to Job in chapter 1, we'll get to verse 2 there. "And And so we read, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had 10 children. His substance also was 7,000 sheep. We begin to read about how rich he was. He was very, very rich, Job was. A lot of substance. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East, that area that we were talking about above the Arabian Desert. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. I like what one Bible commentator said about this, is that if the men were up to evil, they wouldn't invite their sisters. So this was a joyous feast. It was a time of rejoicing. And so they invited their 3 sisters to come and eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. And he rose up early in the morning. First thing he did in his day, he would raise early in the morning. And he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all of his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now, this word curse can be translated either way, actually, because it actually talks about getting to the knees to curse or to bless. And we don't want to take away from the meaning of the word, but it's not as heavy as it sounds. It's a word that's actually talking about the idea that Job wanted to make sure that his children, perhaps in the merriment of a feast and maybe drinking a little too much wine, would not get away from the ways of the Lord, and that somehow would actually in their hearts turn away from God. He was concerned for his children. And how did he act out that concern? Prayer. He brought sacrifices to God. He brought his children to the Lord every morning, early, first thing. God bless my children. Keep them, Lord, from anything in their hearts that might not bless you. And this is something I want to bring to you, using an example of what we're reading just now from Job, perfect and upright in his heart. He would always bring his children to the Lord in prayer, as he offered these sacrifices to God along with his prayers. These things and these incense of a sacrifice, we're told in the scriptures, are the prayers of the saints. In Revelation, it talks about that. And so as we wake up in the morning, it's so good to talk to the Lord and to bring our children, whether they be physical children or spiritual children, as that on my heart and on Sherry's heart, every single day we pray for our children and our grandchildren. And some of them are here tonight. God bless you guys. And we pray for each one of them by name. And then we pray for the congregation, for you, and for our effect in your lives and certain folks that are on our prayer lists that are hurting in a special way or whatever's going on in the congregation. And this is something that means a lot to God. And this is something that the person that wants to be upright and perfect before the Lord, somebody that God can brag about and say, have you considered my faithful servant Joe or Frank or Lene or Lilani or whatever your name is, you know, is to be the man and woman of prayer early in the morning. You just wake up, and that's what's on your heart to do, is to grab your Bible next to your bed and make it a time of prayer, and to pray for your children and for your spiritual children and for those that you might influence in a particular day in a missionary way, in a way that you want to affect their lives. And this is what we find Job doing every day. It says he did this continually as he would bring them before the Lord. He understood what prayer means. In the devotional book that I read, and I know several of you are reading it too, It's called My Utmost for the Highest by Oswald Chambers. It is my favorite devotional book ever. I want to read to you something about the missionary heart and about prayer. And of course, the missionary heart for your children, your grandchildren, your spiritual children, those that you will affect day by day, that you, who you rub shoulders with. And it begins with the scripture, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest," Matthew 9:38. So prayer is what begins any kind of harvest that might happen that you might be involved in. The key to the missionary's difficult task is in the hand of God, and that key is prayer, not work. That is not work as the word is commonly used today, which often results in the shifting of our focus away from God. The key to the missionary's difficult task is also not the key of common sense, nor is it the key of medicine, civilization, education, or even evangelism. The key is in following the Master's orders. The key is prayer. Pray the Lord of the harvest. In the natural realm, prayer is not practical but absurd. In the natural realm, we have to realize that prayer is foolish from the common sense point of view. From Jesus Christ's perspective, there are no nations but only the world. How many of us pray without regard to persons, but with regard to only one person, Jesus Christ? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the master. He gives us our marching orders. And he might say, the lady down the street, he might say, the person in the hospital, he might say, go to Africa. You know? But he says what he says, and his orders are for us individually, and they only come through prayer. Only. Other things that we think we might do that God might like don't mean anything to God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We must be in touch with Jesus, our Christ, our Savior. And Job knew that. And God considered him perfect and upright in his heart. First thing, early in the morning, he was talking to God about his kids. And not thinking of what he was going to say to them or how he was going to break up their party or anything like that. He was praying for them and offering sacrifices to God before heaven for his children. And this he did continually. So this is something we're exhorted about and comes to our minds to be constantly involved with. Now, let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 12 in chapter 1 of Job. And there's a real example of being in the need of prayer as we read these next verses, because the enemy comes in like a flood, the enemy of our souls. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, this is an insight that we don't get anywhere else in the Bible. Satan has access to the throne of God, and he must ask permission of God for anything he wants to do. We never, ever have to be afraid of Satan, because he must ask permission of your Savior for anything that he will bring against us. God has to give him permission. It has to go over God's desk, and that's what we see here. And so, when hard things happen, God's allowed them. And it might be Satan, yes. And God wouldn't do them on his own. But he has allowed him for good purposes in your life. That's why the Bible can teach readily. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He will not allow Satan to do any more then help you in your Christian walk. And this is a great revelation to have. And so we're told that Satan came among those that presented themselves before God, because Satan is subservient to God. It's as simple as that. He might be the opposite of Michael, the archangel, but never the opposite of Jesus Christ or of God. He is under God and Jesus Christ, 100%. And the Lord said to Satan, where comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Boy, just that gives me the chills. Just that sentence. But he does. He walks up and down in this earth. And looking for trouble is what he's doing. And he's looking for whom he might destroy. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might destroy. I went to visit a man in the hospital one time that had a body cast on. He had a motorcycle accident, and he was in the hospital. And I just came in and said hello to him, and he started right in because he knew I was a pastor. He said, oh, Pastor, I'm glad you're here. Man, the Lord has brought me up short, and I knew he needed to. He said, I've been into bad things, and I went into a girl's house, and I did bad things with that girl. And you know what? The Lord warned me not to. Because as I was about ready to do bad things to this girl, there was a picture of a lion over her bed. A big lion. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. But I didn't listen to the Lord. And here I am. The discipline of God. He's laying on his back in the hospital in a body cast. And I said, oh, brother, you know, let's pray, you know. And so the Lord really disciplined him real good, but can't say he didn't warn him. That's a big old lion right there. He said, ah, lion, you know, the devil goes about like a roaring lion. You should just make a about face and exit. I'm out of here, you know. And so that's something to watch for. But Satan goes about to and fro looking. Now, the Bible says in Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord also go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone whose heart is perfect towards him, like Job, to show himself strong through that person. So Satan's looking to destroy, but God is looking to show himself strong. If I just call on Jesus and turn to him, I can walk away clean. Every time, because of the power of God. Well, we learn this about Satan going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil or shuns evil. So God starts bragging on Job. And wow. Imagine the Lord God Almighty being that pleased with somebody. And may the Lord God Almighty be pleased with us. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we put our faith in Christ. We put our faith in Jesus and trust him implicitly. And God is pleased and blessed. Well, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. How Satan hates us. How he wants to get his slimy hands onto us and onto our possessions. And some folks would give up on the Lord if they went bankrupt, if everything was taken from them. But as we're going to see in a few minutes, not Job. For Job was perfect and upright in his heart towards the Lord, and God knew that Job would pass this test. This is a test. Job did nothing wrong. As we can see, he was perfect and upright. God was bragging on him. Have you considered my faithful servant Job? And so when bad things happen to you, it's not always because you've been doing bad things, but it could be a test in your life. And the Lord will allow tests in your life to purify you and to bless you and to let you have praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ, as it says in Peter, for passing those tests in life. So you will be tested. And here Job is going to face a great test. But what we want to see here before we go on is how much Satan hates us. He just can't wait to get God's hedges down so he can come after you. He has a perfect hatred for you. And as we can see, I think, and just in what we've read so far, Job is really a type of Christ. I'd never seen this before. But as I was reading this time in the first chapter of Job, I think we can see this. Jesus never did one thing wrong. Not one thing. And yet he suffered horrendous things. And the Bible says that he actually learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And here Job, upright, perfect before the Lord, and now he's about ready to suffer, to be tested, God allowing a test, Satan wanting to get in there, and God allowing it. And he is now going to identify with the suffering of Christ. He is now going to be given an opportunity to experience full sonship. For the Son of God suffered, and he died, and he rose again, and he's glorified with the Lord. And Job now is going to enter into the suffering part, that he might see God, that he might know God a little better, because he's been a fellowshipper in the suffering of Christ, as the Apostle Paul says, that I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering, and the power of his resurrection. If you only know the power of his resurrection, you only are half a son. You're only half a son. But if you know the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection, you are a full son of God. As many as received him his whole life, he's got nothing more or nothing less in himself to give. Those gave him power to become the children of God. And I believe this is a huge message here for us. Job is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And he's about ready to enter into a fuller, richer revelation of knowing God because of the things he's going to suffer. As God allows Satan to test him, as God brings that test. But Satan, oh, how he hates us. Oh, how he hates us. And these things will come our way. I have a minor example to share from Africa about this, but it was a revelation for me again about how much Satan hates the Word of God and hates what we do. It was a time for me to preach the most important message I preached in Africa. I preached 5 messages, but this one was the first one on the last day of my teaching. And in this message, and it wasn't really prepared this way. God did this. It was a magnificent time, but it was the message where I talked about in the book of Jude, the evil people are twice dead because of the second death. When they're cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. So if we're only born once, we die twice. But if we're born again, we're born twice, we only die once. And we go into heaven and not the second death, which is the lake of fire. So I taught him about that, and I had an altar call, and people got saved. So it was the most important message. It was the focal point. The devil knew that. And he sure enough began to show me how much he hated me and hated the Word of God. There was an outbreak of cholera in Africa while we were there. Scared me to death. They put signs up everywhere. Wash your hands, because cholera is coming. And people sometimes die in 12 or 24 hours of that because you dehydrate. That's what happens to you with cholera. And they don't have enough fluids in the hospitals in Africa to save people, all the people that get it. So people start dropping like flies. 18 were already dead. And so this is my new big fear. At first it was the mosquitoes and the malaria. I thought for sure I was going to get bitten by a giant mosquito and I was going to get brain malaria and go crazy. So, but that went away as soon as the cholera thing broke out, right? So I'm walking in mortal fear, washing my hands 80 times a day, and found out that it's passed through fecal matter, feces. And so you got to wash your hands when you go to the bathroom. Be so careful in the bathroom. Well, at the church, they had a very primitive bathroom, which was just a hole in the ground. And I went in there to go to the bathroom. They were finishing the worship up. It's time for me to teach this message where God was going to do so much. I got my Bible under my arm, and I tell you, Satan ripped my Bible out from underneath my arm and threw it in a bunch of fecal matter. There's my Bible laying there. I am scared to death of cholera. And I said, God, what do I do now? I've got to go teach a Bible study. And it was just, and right away, the first revelation I had was how much Satan hates me and how much he hates what was laying there. Hates the Word of God. And I could feel the fury and the laughter, really, of the devil. But you know what I felt after that? The power of God and the peace of God and the prayers of the saints. Sherry and I said over and over again on that trip, we could feel physically your prayers, and we thank God for you. And you know what? Someone on the team actually said, you know what? You can't come here without the prayers of the saints. You need a team to pray for you. And I looked at that team member and I said, I got a team. Man, I got Calvary Chapel Anaheim, man. And they're praying for us. Yeah, amen. Amen. Thank you, thank you. Because you could feel it. And man, I looked down and my zipper on my Bible cover was untouched. And I just unzipped that sucker, pulled my Bible out and went, preach the word. Glory to God. And I went to the pastor later and I said, Pastor, I'm really sorry, but my Bible cover is up in here. And he said, don't you worry about it. You get yourself a new Bible cover. You just forget about that one, you know. I said, thank you, Pastor, thank you. But man, I'm telling you, it just is real. The devil will come in like a flood. And God will allow certain things. And they seem like horrible, hideous things that I just described. But you know what? There is victory on the other side of that. Always. God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see the mighty victory of Job at the end of this book. Mighty victory. So, Satan was given permission. And in verse 13 it says, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, this is verse 14 now of Job 1. The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. These are folks from the northern part of Arabia, the Sabaeans. The edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. While he yet spoke, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. Now this fire, some scholars believe this was just the hot, terrible winds that sometimes blow off the desert that just kill everything in its path. It's just so hot and so intense from the desert areas. That could be, or it could be a very heavy lightning storm or whatever. We don't know for sure, but the fire came and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels, and carried them away, yes, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And boy, this really shows the hatred of Satan here, that he would take away children. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I. This Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, this is the third and final thing we want to look at tonight about being perfect and upright before the Lord that Job displays in chapter 1. Number one, as we remember, what was number one? Had a fear of God and he hated evil. Number two, he was a man of prayer. Number three, he did not accuse God foolishly or charge God foolishly in all of his misfortune, but he worshiped the Lord. And this is so necessary for you and I. There's so many bitter people out there that want to blame all of their misfortune on God. There was a man in one of the churches where I was in, he was actually instrumental in getting me fired from that church. That's how this church began. I was fired from a liberal church. Thank God. To start a conservative church. Anyway, he was instrumental, but he was a very, very, very bitter man. He had lost one of his arms in the war, World War II, and he never forgave God for that. And he was just bitter. And he was one of the elders of this church that fired me. And whenever he would get up to speak, he would always refer to his arm in a very bitter way. This is what God did, you know, kind of thing. And man, from the time I first got to know him, it was just hard to listen to that so much. He just would not forgive God because he had one arm. Would not do it. And the thing is this, brothers and sisters, no matter what comes down, to be perfect and upright before the Lord, we should never, ever charge God foolishly or speak against the Lord and blame God for the things in our lives that are bad, that have happened, that are hard. But we need to trust the Lord, trust Him, that He does cause everything in our lives to work together for our good, that He will never allow Satan to do something that is not going to work the better for us. We have to believe that. We have to know that. And it's foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish. It's foolish to blame God, to be mad at the Lord, to hold a grudge against God. We must allow God to soften our hearts. We must allow God to speak to us about Himself and about who He is. And the things we don't understand, we just have to put it down as, I don't understand this, Lord. But Lord, I love You and I trust You because You're God. And this is what Job is doing. He worshiped the Lord. He fell to the ground on his face and he worshiped the Lord. And he did not sin. He did not charge God foolishly, bring an accusation against the Lord. There's verses about this in the scriptures, of course. And one of them is 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, it doesn't say there at this point in the scriptures, for everything give thanks. I think you can be borderline masochistic if you did that. Your aunt just dies, maybe, in a car accident or something, and you go, oh, praise God, you know? You know, that's just morbid that you would do that. But in everything, in the unfortunate thing that happened to your aunt, in your heart, you thank God for His love. You thank Him for His blessing. You thank Him that He's God and you're not. And you just begin to want to imagine You can only imagine what it's like in heaven, where your aunt is now, and to dedicate yourself in your spirit to the things that the Lord has said about these things. And so Job knew this, and Job practiced this, and it is a wonderful thing that he did. We sing the song. It's one of our favorite songs, isn't it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. When things are going well, when the sun's shining down on me, when everything is as it should be. But blessed be the name of the Lord also when the darkness comes in and things we don't understand are going on. And that happens a lot, doesn't it, in our lives? It does. Oh, it does. And we can't reason sometimes about it. And we don't get it. And it's just hard to swallow. But the thing is, God is God. And He deserves our worship and our praise. And in everything, to give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And there is hardship. How's that go in the Psalms? But joy comes in the morning. Yes. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God's solutions and God's wisdom, which is way beyond ours, works these things out, even though we don't understand. I remember reading a book years ago called From Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers, and that's a great one to read. And he was learning how to praise God in everything. And it was really affecting my life to read that book. And I went to see my cousin one morning. And my cousin had lost his job. He hadn't worked for a long time. He hadn't seen his daughter in 3 months. And because he was going through a bitter divorce. And he was just laying there in bed. He says, Mark, he says, my whole life is a wreck. I haven't seen my daughter in 3 months. And I haven't had any work at all. And I said, George, I'm going to tell you something here that I don't believe I'm telling you, but I just feel like this is what the Lord wants to say, that you need to begin to praise God and just thank the Lord for your life and trust God with these things. And he was just pouting in bed, and I just didn't know if that was the right thing to say or not. You know how when you say something, you just don't know if it's the right thing. And I just left. Said, I'll see you. I love you, George. And I left. But that night, he called me up and he said, Mark, he says, I got a call right after you left. I started praising God, like you said. And the phone rang, and it was my work in Culver City that I was called in to be a painter at CBS. And now he's the head of the paint department at CBS in Culver City. He's making $1 million a minute. You know, the guy, I don't feel sorry for him at all. But he that was his beginning. They called him in to be a painter that day, and he worked himself up, and now he's the head of the paint department in Culver City. And anyway, and he said, and guess what? I got a call, and I'm going over to see my daughter tonight after work. He says, man, that praise in Jesus really works. Man, I'm telling you, yes, it does. Yes, it does. God desires people to serve Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. He desires for us to know who He is. He's God, and He can do anything. And He wants to lead us into a life of worship and never, ever charging Him foolishly. Because He is the Lord, and He created you, and He created you for His pleasure. And He will always, always bring things to a righteous conclusion, no matter how bad it looks. And so Job knew this. Job was familiar with our Savior, and he worshiped Him. He worshiped Him, and he did not charge Him foolishly. So in conclusion, number one, we should hate evil, eschew evil, turn away from it, everything in our power, asking the Holy Spirit of God to help us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We should always be in prayer. Prayer works. Prayer is the blessing. And, you know, I'll just share one little more thing about prayer on the trip really quick. Is one of the brothers, his bag wasn't coming. We're standing in an airport. We've got to make a connection on another flight. We've got to get going. We've got to go through customs. But his bag is not coming. And we're all standing there waiting. And anyway, finally we prayed. And during our prayer, another group of bags started coming down as we're praying. The thing starts, and we look up, and there's his bag. And that's just one example, isn't it? I mean, that happens to us all the time. We just forget to pray. So we pray, and we keep our children in prayer, our grandchildren in prayer, and we keep our spiritual children in prayer, and we walk and talk as we pray to God. And never, ever, ever blame God for anything. Never hold a grudge against our Savior. Worship Him. He is the Lord, and He's got a good plan. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the patience of Job. Lord, we thank you so much for his example to us, Lord. Thank you that he's a type of you, Lord. Father, thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you that you were a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief because of all you had to endure here on the earth. But, oh, Jesus, we thank you also so much that you were anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellows, because you had grace on your lips. So Lord, give us gracious lips, and Father, that we might continue to worship you, to be thankful unto you, Lord. For each one of us in this building have gone through hard things, and there's probably hard things in our future. God, help us, we need your help. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and fill us up, Jesus. And thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.